Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time to be together, to fellowship and enjoy each other, and to do it in your presence. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the joy we have in studying it and digging into it and just finding so much treasure and life and joy. So, Father, I pray that tonight you'll bless our discussion, and please bless this message on grace, that we would learn more about your grace and we would just exude more of your grace in our everyday lives. So we just thank you for this time and ask you to bless it and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look at our memory verse, which has changed, and this will be our memory verse until we get the rest of this week finished. So it'll be there for a while. So let's look at Exodus 15, 4 through 6, either on the screen or in your Bible or in your book. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Exodus 15, 4 through 6. I am so grateful for that. I kind of love how these memory verses are giving us reminders of what we learned in the first part of Exodus, all the wonder that God did, because he did not want them to forget it, and he does not want us to forget it. Okay, our study theme, just to go over it again, since we're not seeing it every time. God doesn't rescue us just to get us out of a bad situation. On that is Exodus rescues us for more intimacy with him. And then the focus verse to keep our minds on that is Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, that God actually wants to dwell in our midst. Okay, so tonight we're looking at what grace looks like. And this week's lesson was our final lesson for Exodus 16, where we dealt with manna. And we went to John 6 in our lesson this week to see that Jesus is indeed the true bread from heaven. So in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul mentions manna, makes mention of it. So that's why we're going to take this and kind of just dig into it. We know that 2 Corinthians is an entire letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. So when we are looking at chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, we're just taking a tiny little excerpt of that letter and looking at it. And we know, you know, humans put chapter and verse in the Bible. The letter wasn't written with chapter and verse, but I'm so grateful that we have it divided like that so we can remember and find things. It just makes it a lot easier. So the Holy Spirit through Paul, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, is encouraging them in generosity. So just as we begin to talk grace, I thought a definition of mercy, like what's the difference between mercy and grace? A definition of mercy is maybe not getting the punishment or the negative thing you do deserve. That's mercy. But then grace would be getting a reward or something good that you don't deserve. This is the silliest example, but if you took an Uber ride and you finish your ride and you say, that was so gracious of you to take me where I was supposed to go, that'd be ridiculous because you're paying him to, that's what he was going to do. But if during the ride he says, would you like a water bottle? You could say, oh, that's so gracious of you. He doesn't have to give you a water bottle. You know, that was just grace. So, our God, as we know, is the most gracious, and everything we receive from him is grace. I do myself well to remind myself of that, because everything we receive from him, his hand, is grace. What we do deserve is death and hell, but because of his mercy, he provided us Christ so that we do not have to end up there, and we receive the grace of, my goodness, we share the inheritance with Christ. I mean, all the things he does for us, the grace is stunning. So as Paul encourages generosity here, we can kind of see that it definitely has a fragrance of grace. Generosity has a fragrance of grace. And I was thinking how, you know, our motives, I heard a pastor say one time, I'm not sure we can have a really totally pure motive this side of eternity. Because a lot of times our motives are tinged with a little something of self. And I thought of, you know, if I had billions of dollars and I gave millions to my alma mater so they would put my name on a building, that's great. You know, that's great. I'm glad they got the money, all that. But my motive is to, you know, get my name on a building, which anyway, so our generosity sometimes has motives that may not be as pure, but God's are always pure. And when we do things in obedience to Him, then we can get to walk in that purity. All right, so we saw grace when we read in John 6 about Jesus feeding so many and with the bread and the fish. And He didn't have to do that. Do you realize that when we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000, He didn't have to feed the 5,000, but He's compassionate and He's merciful and He cares. And when He saw they don't have enough to eat and they've got a long way to go find something, we're going to feed them right here. So that's the grace. That's grace coming from a very gracious Savior. And I love that what was lacking was touched by Jesus. And the next thing you know, it's more than enough. So that's in my own life. I want to remember that. Lord, when I feel like something's lacking or I'm anything that's going on, I have a need in my life, I want to ask Him to touch it, because the next thing you know, in His grace, it's going to be more than enough. So let's go ahead and dive into 2 Corinthians 8, starting with verse 1. And I'm going to be jumping in on myself a lot. Like as I'm reading, we're going to do a lot of interrupting here, but let's kind of graze through it and see what treasures we can pull out. Verse 1, we want you to know, so this is something Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know this, so let's see what it is. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So they are seeing a lot of grace in the churches in Macedonia, and that's an exciting thing. Anytime they came upon a church and experienced God's grace there, they knew, okay, this is it. That's evidence that God is there, and it's a living church. We can also see that the grace that has been given. So one thing we know about grace is that grace is given, not taken. You know, the Uber driver hands you the water bottle. Well, that's gracious. You take his water bottle. Verse 2, being asked, there's no grace in that. That's just taking something. Verse 2, for in a severe test, and I don't mean we don't receive the grace. When grace comes, it's freely given and we receive it. All right, verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, all right, we want to pay attention to this because you remember that the test in Exodus 16, God said, I'm going to send manna, bread from heaven, to test them. He was going to test to see whether they would obey or not. Well, in this case, there's a test, but it's not a test of, oh, yay, something good. It's a test of affliction. In fact, severe test of affliction. So we can see that if we're in a severe test of affliction, God has a plan. He wants to use it for something. So let's keep going. Severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So what in the world? That doesn't even seem to make sense. So let's kind of break that down a little more. This severe test of affliction, whatever it was, it could be persecution, it can be lack, it can be, who knows? I mean, you know, lists and lists of things that could be afflictions. They had an abundance of joy. Well, that had to be the Lord. So they have come to know Christ. They're now believers in Christ. So great affliction is no longer just wah, wah. Great affliction, they still have this abundance of joy of what God might be doing and how He might be using it. And it says, and their extreme poverty. And that's where it seems like, wait, what? Abundance of joy and extreme poverty. It doesn't even seem to make sense. But it was out of their extreme poverty that they understood need. And I thought, a lot of the hard things we've been through, God says, I will comfort you in that so that you can comfort others. And if you've never been starving to death, you have no idea what that feels like. But if you've ever been starving to death and then you got food, you are going to be on the watch. And if you think someone's even a little bit hungry, you're going to be on it. So I believe it's from their extreme poverty that they became so generous and in watching out for needs. So the extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And I love this because I don't think that necessarily means they collected $400,000 or some huge amount of money. It says a wealth of generosity. This excitement they had in giving, this grace they had in giving, it was a wealth of generosity, which might have been a penny or two from each of them, you know, and that we're going to find out that was cattle on abundance. So God knows the number, but we know the number doesn't matter because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He does not need anything we have is his. So verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And that is huge because no one was pressuring them. Nobody was crying at the podium saying, wah, if you don't give, this isn't going to happen. There was no pressure. It was simply of their own accord. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Can you imagine? This is the kind of giving where they're going, please, please, can we please give? Like a little kid. You know, it sounds like childlike exuberance, and I believe that's the exuberance God wants us to have. Can I please be a part of this? I want to mention, too, here that we know that grace can't be hoarded. You know how manna could not be hoarded, or it stunk and bred worms? Grace can't be hoarded. Grace is given in the moment by God for just what we need. There won't be a lack and there won't be an overage. It will be just what we need in the moment. And I thought how much these believers' actions are so not like the world. They're in affliction, part of the extreme poverty, and their knee jerk is to be sure they get to be a part of the giving for others in need. And I thought of how the world's way, and listen, there is nothing wrong with it, but during COVID, during the pandemic, when things, you know, we were in lockdown, people, as we know, started hoarding things like toilet paper. So I don't think these people would have necessarily thought, what do we need to hoard? You know, we're in extreme poverty. Let's just start hoarding like the world does. And let me tell you, if you did, thank you, because my neighbors did, which is why I had enough. So even in cases like that, hoarding can be a gift and a gift for the rest of the body. So nothing wrong with getting what you need and all that. But I thought, you know, the world's go-to is not the joy of there's need here. Where can we give? Where can, you know, you take the toilet paper. That's not so much how the world works. So I love seeing the difference between believers and how they handle an extreme test of affliction. So we have the grace we need for today. We will have the grace we need for tomorrow. God gave us the grace we needed to walk in this building. He's going to give us the grace we need during discussion. And that's why we are not to be anxious about anything, because we need to trust in, as I've heard one pastor say, he's always talking about future grace. So you kind of embrace that the grace, and it's, I'm at a 2-year anniversary today for when things first, you know, let loose in my trauma. And this morning was not real easy. I did a lot of grieving with the Lord, and not necessarily because it was that day. It was also because I had a horrible dream about it last night, probably because, you know how you do, our minds kind of know what time it is and when things are coming up. But if you had told me a year before that happened, this is going to happen and you're going to make it, I would have doubted that because the grace wasn't there a year before. But when this thing hit, God's grace was there and it abounded. Does that mean I enjoyed it? No, it was not fun. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but his grace was there every step of the way, still is, will be for tomorrow. And so I praise him for that. I praise him for even this message to get to just kind of soak in his grace. And I've even, if you may have those kind of anniversaries, some anniversaries are sad, maybe when we lost somebody or, you know, sometimes anniversaries can be sad, but I told the Lord this morning, I said, I would love it if you would take this date and sort of like he did with Purim in Esther, like the date that was their demise and destruction became the date of great victory and all. And he certainly, even Passover was a very somber remembrance, and yet it was a remembrance of their deliverance. So he's good. He can handle dates and everything else. Okay, so verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This is so important. We give ourselves first to the Lord. He will show us what to do. And I've told people before, like, I'm in a church right now that I'm just so grateful for this church. I love my church, but my loyalty is not to this church. If this church goes off the rail, it can go without me. And I know everybody in here is thinking the same thing. And we have a pastor, thankfully, that says, don't say I said it. Say God said, make sure it's in the Word of God. Check me out. So those are the things we want to be careful. So we want to be that our loyalty is to Christ, and then he'll show us what to do and where to go. Because people can fail us. Churches, we've already seen, can lose their lampstand. We want to be loyal to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to everything else. Like, I love getting to be here with y'all on Tuesdays. And whatever God calls us to, it'll be from his will. So verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So we can see that God's grace is not half-hearted or incomplete. God's grace is always complete. It's always all that we need. Totally sufficient. All right, verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So Paul's encouraging them, look, you are excelling at this. Praise God for that. But let's be sure that we're also excelling in this act of grace as well. God wants us to excel in grace. And even as I was going over this, I was thinking, I tell you what I went through. I was stunned at how people would give of themselves, inconvenience themselves to help me. Like, it was stunning, and it makes me want to say, Lord, grow me in that. I want to be sure that I'm willing to inconvenience myself to get to serve, and that was the difference. The people that did it with exuberance and joy, like it was a privilege to get to be inconvenienced to help a brother or sister in Christ. I want to have that heart, because that's a heart of Christ. I want to be willing to be inconvenienced, or willing to sacrifice, or willing to whatever for my brothers and sisters with the same exuberance that we're seeing from the churches in Macedonia. Verse 8, I say this not as a command. So again, we say grace can't be forced. If it's forced, it's no longer grace. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Paul is saying, I know your love is genuine, so let's complete this thing so that everyone else can see that your love is genuine as well. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So there we are reading about the true bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read that again. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no grace greater than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't match it. We'll never top it. As it says, that though he was rich on the throne in heaven, for goodness sake, for your sake, yet for your sake, he became poor. Can you even? So when I talk about brothers and sisters that sacrificed and inconvenienced and helped, what I see is Christ. I see that spirit of Christ in them. So that you, by his poverty, any human could ever dream. He knew this is going to give them all the riches and satisfaction any human could ever dream of. I am willing to give up everything I have so that they will have it. You know, he went ahead for he endured the shame for the joy that was set before him. I want to be more like that. I want to be more like him. All right, verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire. Okay, a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. I don't know about you, but I used to love to do projects and sewing and crafts, and I can't tell you how many times I would, oh, I'm going to do that project. I'd get the stuff you need, you know, all the materials you need to do it, and then years later find it in my basement or in a closet. I did not always complete every project I dreamed of doing, that is for sure. So that's kind of what he's saying. You have the desire to do it. You're able to do it. Now let's go ahead and do it. Let's complete this thing. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what he's asking us to, not according to what he does not have. God's not asking us to give something we don't have. He's asking us to give what we do have and what we have to give. And we could say, like those in Macedonia, we could say, look, I'm going through a severe test of affliction right now. I'm in a lot of, just things aren't going great. So I got nothing to give. Do you realize that's never true? We've always got something to give if we're in Christ. That doesn't mean that it needs to be financial. It might be time. It might be whatever it is. It might be a kind word or encouragement. We always have something to give. So we want to be sure that we are. It's not what we don't have. It's what we do have in Christ that we want to give. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. So he is not talking about some kind of socialism where, these people work really, really hard, so these people don't have to. No, he's saying everybody needs to be working. Everybody work, So you will not be working, making up for the slack of someone who's just being lazy. He's not talking about that. He's saying fairness. For example, if some industry collapsed and half our church still was doing great and had plenty of food and half our church wasn't sure where they were going to live and was struggling to find food, do you think for one, I pray that would not happen. Like what would happen is those that have would quickly be, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? That's what I hear around here. What do you need? Is everybody taken care of? So that's what a body does. All right, verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And so that's our mention of manna right there. And so in Christ, there just is no lack because of his grace. If we're walking in his grace, there just is no lack. And we saw that with when Christ fed the 5,000. There were probably some pretty large people and tiny children. I doubt they all ate the same amount. I just don't think that happened. I think everyone ate different amounts, but I think everyone was filled. And so there was no lack. And so we have all the grace we need at any moment. And sometimes we just need to stop and remember that and thank God for that and ask him to help us remember that and know that and believe that, and so that we can continue on. So the song we're going to do is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone by Chris Tomlin. And then we'll go right into silence and prayer. If you feel to pray out loud, do. If not, no problem. And then we'll go to discussion.